And go ahead and turn your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. Genesis, chapter number 1. Tonight is the first night of what I would call actual doctrinal lesson in this new series that we're starting about Bible doctrines. The name of the series is What We Believe. We're studying the beliefs of the Scripture, the teachings of the Scripture, organized in a system of doctrines. Under each category, we're talking about what the whole counsel of God has to say about that particular subject, and we're getting started tonight with the doctrine of anthropology. Anthropology, which is the doctrine of man, and specifically tonight, what we believe about the creation and nature of man. When it comes to the doctrine of anthropology, I think I'm just a little too loud, Kenton, if you can take me down just a smidge. Thank you. When it comes to the doctrine of anthropology, the first couple chapters of the Bible are critically important. Not only do we find the beginning of the doctrine of anthropology in the first two chapters of Genesis, but we also find many of the key truths of the doctrine of anthropology in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. And so that's where we're going to be tonight. And then I'll bring up other verses. I'll have them on the slides for you, but have your Bible ready to go there and your handout ready to go. And if you're taking the class that we're for Bible Institute credit, then you do need to have the handout. You need to be filling it out because that's part of your assignment, is to complete your handout from each class. By the way, since I'm on that subject, let me just say also that it's not too late for you to sign up to be a part of the Bible Institute class. You can still do that tonight. I have textbooks. I have extras, so I can add some students at this point. You can sign up there at the back at the sign-up station. There is still room for one or two or three, okay? So you are still invited to do that. And all the information is there on the information sheet. If you have any questions about that, you can take a look at that. But let's go ahead and dive into this subject of anthropology. Let's get some definitions, okay? First of all, the Greek word anthropos means man, okay? And then the Greek word logos is the word that means word, okay? So we put those two together, okay? Both of the doctrine of anthropology, that term, that name, is derived from two Greek words. And it means simply the doctrine of man, the doctrine of man. And of course, I should mention that when we're talking about the doctrine of man, that we are talking about the entire human race, not just males, okay? So, but that is what the word means. It means the doctrine of man, and that's what we are studying together, mankind or the human race, however you want to describe it. Here's our outline for this doctrine. We're going to cover 4 points here. Now, there are many other things to talk about related to the doctrine of man, but they come under a different heading, and so I am not putting anything in this outline that would come under the doctrine of sin or hamartiology, which will be the next doctrine. So sometimes in studies of doctrine, you'll find the doctrines of sin arranged under anthropology. That's fine. That's an okay way to do it. I've decided to split them up just to do that. So any of the issues of the fall of man and the original sin of the human race, we're going to save those for the next doctrine, the doctrine of hamartiology. But for this outline, we have 4 points. We're going to talk about the creation of man, the nature of man, the mandate to man, and then finally, the origin of man's soul. Not exactly sure how far I'm going to get tonight, so I've probably given you more handout than you need, but that's okay because I'd hate to end early. You know what that, you know what I mean by that was a joke, all right? Don't worry, I'm not going to be ending early. All right, let's talk about the creation of man first of all. Let's get into that subject. And I have a few points here for you. The first main point under this topic is the fact that the human race was created by God. Now let's look at the scripture. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter number 1, and let's read verses 26 and 27. This is from the creation week, the first week in the history of the present creation. In verse number 26, on day number six, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. How many times do you see the word create in those two verses? It's in there a good number of times, isn't it? Three times in verse number 27, and then one time in verse number 26, we have the word make. Let us make man. So these two verses alone tell us four times that God created the human race. Let's go over to chapter 2 and verse number 7. And look at what it says there. It says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." There we have some more detail about the creation of the human race, beginning with the first man, Adam. And the Bible is very clear. This is the teaching all throughout Scripture. For example, I have quoted here for you 1 Corinthians 15:45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." That is a quotation from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Again, where did the human race come from? I love the little song that the kids sing in our kindergarten and preschool classes. "God made me, God made me. I'm so glad that God made me." I think I messed it up, the tune, but something like that. You know, that is deep doctrinal truth that little children can sing, okay? Where did you come from? You were created by God. Now, when we take a look at the Genesis account of the creation of the human race, we are struck by the fact that it can in no way be reconciled with the theory of evolution. The Bible makes it very clear that we came from God and not out of a puddle of primordial soup. Okay, the Bible tells us that we were the intentional, the desired, and the crowning achievement of God's creative work. We were not the result of an accident or a product of random processes that just so happened to produce the first human being. So evolution says that human beings are animals that evolved gradually from lower primates, and therefore there was no distinct beginning of the human race. There would be impossible because there would be many transitional forms between the lower primates and the first people. There would be no distinct beginning, but the Bible tells us that there was a distinct beginning for the human race, and that the human race was the first person, the first human being, was personally fashioned by God, and then God also personally fashioned the second human being, Eve, out of the rib of her husband Adam. So the Bible tells us that there is a distinct beginning, that we are not animals. Okay, so don't give in to the idea that people are just a higher form of animal. That is not true, and the Bible makes it very clear that we are distinct creation of God, different from the animals, and I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. Okay, so the human race was created by God, but that brings me to my second main point, that the human race is a unique creation of God. The human race is a unique creation of God. How are we unique? Well, first of all, we are unique in our position as the pinnacle of God's creation. We look at the Genesis account, Genesis chapter 1, we find out that the human race was created last of all, at the end of day six of creation week. Okay, so God created everything in this present creation, the heaven, the earth, the sea, the sky, all the creatures, the trees, the flowers, the plants, the bugs. I'm not sure why God made them, but he did. The bugs and the fish and the birds and the land animals and all of that he did in 6 days. Six literal 24-hour days, as the Bible says, the evening and the morning were the first day, and so on. These were days with evenings and mornings, just like the days that we have today. And God did it all in 6 days. But at the very last thing that he did, on the very last day of his creative work, is he made the human race. Look again at Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Go back to Genesis 1 and verse number 26. And if you will look at this verse, it says, "And God said, let us make man." That is the last of eight creative decrees of God in Genesis chapter number 1. So if you go through Genesis 1, you'll see God saying different things. Let's do this and let that happen. And this is the last of those creative decrees. So we are in a special place as the last of God's creation, essentially different from the rest of God's creation, but then we're also created to have dominion over the earth and all that it contains. Look again at verse 26. He says, "Let them have dominion." That word dominion means rule. We're going to be talking about that more in a later lesson about the mandate to man, okay? But we were created to be in a place of dominion. Psalm 8, verses 5 and 6. It elaborates a little bit on the position of the human race in God's creative order. He says, "For thou hast made him," that is, people, "a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Okay, so where is man in the creative order of God? We are in a position, as it says, a little lower than the angels, but we are above the rest of God's creation. Okay, so all of the creatures that God made, mankind was created to have dominion over all those things. And we are crowned with a special glory and honor in that place, in the creative order and plan of God. So we are a unique creation of God in our position. Secondly, we are a unique creation of God in the personal attention God gave to our creation, in the personal attention that he gave to our creation. Now, if you look back at verse number 26, you will see what God said is, "Let us make man." Now, that statement is different from any of the other creative decrees of God. So, for example, if you look back at verse number 24, you would see God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature." Okay, if you go back to the very beginning, you would see that God said, "Let there be light." Okay, so when God created this universe, everything that it contains, he spoke his word. His word was with power. He created with the spoken word. He said, "Let it be." But you notice that he did not say, "Let man be." He did not say, "Let the human race be." No. God did not speak to the nothingness of his creation, He did not speak to his creation. He spoke to himself. He spoke to himself. That's different. Notice also, he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Those are plural pronouns. So who's God speaking to here? Well, some people have suggested he was speaking to the angels. Not true. That would not be correct. That would be doctrinally incorrect, because the human race is not created in the image of the angels. We are not made in their image. This is a discussion that is taking place within the divine Trinity. You say, where do you see the Trinity in the Bible? You see it all over. You see it in the very first chapter of the Bible. Okay? God here is speaking to himself. He's holding a divine conference within himself, the various persons of the Trinity. God didn't do that for any of the animals. He didn't hold a conference about creating any of them. So what we see here is a personal interest and a personal involvement shared by all three members of the Trinity that the moment of the making of the human race had now arrived. Isn't that amazing? We are unique in the personal attention God gave to our creation. Third, we're unique in the manner of our creation. In the manner of our creation. Take a look at chapter number 2 again. Let's go and take a look, closer look at how God made people, beginning with Adam. Chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Such an important verse for the doctrine of anthropology. First of all, the word formed in verse number 7 has the idea of a potter shaping a pot. So you think about a potter putting a lump of clay on his wheel and beginning to shape that clay into the image desired, and that would be the idea of this word. So what that tells us is that the first human being did not just appear out of the ground. You know, that's how other things were created, okay? When, for example, when God created the plants, you know? I mean, one minute they weren't there, and the next minute, there they are, you know? I mean, in one day, you know, they're fully formed, mature trees, you know, just sprouting right up out of the ground. Amazingly, God just spoke things into existence, but here, the first human being was fashioned by God's own hands. God spent time personally, lovingly, skillfully fashioning Adam's body, sculpting his body into the form that he desired. So I believe that if we could have been there in the garden at the creation of man, which obviously would be impossible because we hadn't been made yet, but if we could have seen it, I believe we would have seen God there in a Christophany, personally kneeling on the ground, gathering together the clay into his hands, and beginning to labor over making the first human being. And he formed him, and he fashioned him, and he made him, and then he breathed into him the breath of life, and man lived. Man, wouldn't that have been awesome to see that? That's incredible. But why did God do this? Why did he do it? Did God have to do it this way? Could he not have just said, "Let man be," and just boom, there's man? Could he have done it that way? Yeah, if he can do that with the stars, he can do that with the human race. So why didn't God do that? Why didn't he just say, "Let man be," kaboom, there he is? Because he was showing the uniqueness of our creation, his special interest in the human race. Special interest, loving care, and attention to every detail of our creation. So we see a big difference here between human beings and the animals, because God didn't do this for any of the animals. He didn't form them like he formed Adam. But then number three, the next main point that we need to see about the creation of man is that the human race was created in two distinct sexes. It was created in two distinct sexes. Now let's go back to verse number 27, and let's take a look at this again of chapter number 1. Okay, we were in chapter 2, so just go back to chapter. We're hopping back and forth here, okay, because we're taking a topical approach, not a sequential approach. But if you look at verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him." Now that's talking about the human race in general. But then, specifically, he says, male and female created he them. The word man there, of course, as I mentioned before, man is talking about mankind and the human race, including both men and women. And so we understand that the first man, the first male human being was Adam. And then the first female human being, the first woman, was Eve. So God created two people, direct creation of God. Adam out of the clay, of the ground. Eve out of the rib from taken from Adam's side. He made them, and human parents have been having boy babies and girl babies ever since. That's how it works. Okay, he created the human race in two sexes. Okay, it's pretty basic biology. A person's sex is encoded into every cell in his or her body in an X or Y chromosome. Every cell in your body is imprinted with either your maleness or your femaleness. That leads to thousands of differences between men and women. In fact, there was a study recently that documented well over 1,500 differences between men and women. Now, I'm spending just a little bit of time on this topic this evening because the fact that God created human beings in two distinct sexes, and only two, is not a very popular idea today. We have lots of other ideas out there. Today, we're being told that a person's biological sex is only one aspect of their gender. Okay, so now the term gender is used as the term for the real person and how that person feels about himself or herself on the inside, or how that person wants to express himself or herself. And we're told that gender exists on a spectrum, okay? So that people cannot be confined to only two genders, such as male and female. A person cannot be just called a him or a her, that there are lots of other options. I don't remember how many different genders have been identified at this point, but I think it's over 60 or something like that. And so I wanted to read this little quote to you from Wikipedia I found. I thought it brought up an interesting point. It said, "The concept of gender in the modern sense is a recent invention in human history. The ancient world had no basis of understanding gender as it has been understood in the humanities and social sciences for the past few decades. The term gender had been associated with grammar for most of history." So that I'm an English teacher. I can attest to the fact that gender is something that pronouns have, okay? So that's what they're saying. Term gender had been associated with grammar for most of history and only started to move towards it being a malleable cultural construct in the 1950s and 1960s. For example, in a bibliography of 12,000 references on marriage and family from 1900 to 1964, the term gender does not even emerge once. Not found once in 12,000 resources on marriage and family written between those years. It was in the 1970s that feminist scholars adopted the term gender as a way of distinguishing socially constructed aspects of male-female differences from biologically determined aspects. So what that's saying is that this modern idea that gender is somehow different than sex, and all these associated concepts of gender identity, gender fluidity, gender spectrum, these are all very recent inventions in human history. Can't even find a mention of them before the 1970s. They're very recent inventions as well as in human experience, and certainly they are not found in the creative order of God. It's very simple. God made the human race male and female. Now, when we move away from that truth and we try to define some other truth other than God's truth, we always end up in a place of self-contradiction. And that's what happens in this situation. For example, the idea that a man is anyone who identifies as a man is an example of circular reasoning. Because either a man is something definite or it is not. And so that's a self-contradiction. To say that a man can have a baby, for example, is very confused thinking. These things don't make sense. And folks, this is important, because when we move away from God's design, this is what the human race does. When we, as a human race, when we go away from God's way, we mess things up. And things get very confusing, self-contradictory, and we don't really know what's going on, okay? And our society is becoming much more confused all the time, and our young people are becoming much more confused all the time. Just ask anyone who works with young people these days, and they will tell you that lots of kids these days, they don't know what they are. Am I a man? Am I a woman? Should I be something different? It's very simple. Male and female, created he them. Now, I also want you to see, though, something here, and that is that although men and women were created different with complementary roles and functions, that's described in chapter number 2, they have equal standing and worth and dignity because they are both made in the image and likeness of God. They equally share God's image and likeness. That's right there in verse number 27. He created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. They're both included in the previous statements of being created in the image of God. And so women are not in any way inherently inferior to men. They have an equal standing in the creative order of God as human beings, members of the human race. Okay, so let's go on now to another point about the creation of man, and that is that the human race was created out of the dust of the ground. We were created out of the dust of the ground. I just read that to you in chapter 2, verse number 7. But take a look also at chapter 2 and verse number 19. It says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Okay, so the reason I put that verse in there is because that is the first time that we see the name Adam in the Scripture. But what I want you to understand is that the word that is translated Adam as the name of the first man is the same Hebrew word that up to now has been translated the man. Okay, so the man and Adam are the same word in the Hebrew. And the word means something along the lines of reddish brown, like soil or clay. Okay, so the name that of the first human being, Adam, means basically reddish brown clay. Why was he called that? Because that's what God made him out of. Made him out of dirt. Okay? Listen to this quotation from John Phillips, and he says, "Suppose we were going to make a human body. We would need 58 pounds of oxygen and 50 quarts of water, 2 ounces of salt, 3 pounds of calcium, 24 pounds of carbon, and some chlorine, phosphorus, fat, iron, sulfur, and glycerin. We bring the items home, so much dust and some water. There it is, our do-it-yourself kit for making a human body. The only problem is with the instructions. The human body is so complex an entity that no scientist can comprehend more than a fraction of its composition and functions. A mere piece of skin, the size of a postage stamp, requires 3 million cells, a yard of blood vessels, 4 yards of nerves, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve endings. Yet the evolutionists would ask us to believe that the blind forces of chance produced our bodies. It would be simpler to believe that Webster's unabridged dictionary resulted from an explosion in a print plant. That's good. That's good. I like that. Okay. Just imagine the creative power of God to form the human body out of the dust of the ground. So the chemical composition of the human body, I understand, 99% of it is made up of 6 elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. Then less than 1% of the human body would be made up of 5 more elements: potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. And then there are some trace elements that are necessary for life, and they include iron, fluorine, zinc, silicon, copper, iodine, boron, selenium, nickel, chromium, manganese, arsenic, lithium, molybdenum, cobalt, and vanadium. Where do those elements come from? They come from the earth. Wikipedia says most of the elements needed for life are relatively common in the earth's crust. You know, this is another example of the reliability and the scientific accuracy of the scripture. Because long before scientists were able to confirm the chemical similarity between the human body and the dust of the ground, God told us about it in His Word. I mean, back when Moses wrote the first books of the Bible, you know, they couldn't just stick it under the microscope and see. I mean, this is something that God revealed to us, and here we are. So the word man, as I said, means reddish brown like soil or clay, and that's basically what our bodies are made of. And you know what, folks? That's a truth that should keep us humble, right? That's a truth that should keep us humble. I got a couple applications. First of all, no person is inherently any better or worse than anyone else. Because our bodies are all dust. You know, my dust is better than your dust. That's kind of foolish, isn't it, you know? Sometimes we may be inclined to think of ourselves as better than other people because we have some perceived strength, maybe because of our physical strength, maybe our coordination, our brain power, some great talent that we have, and so we start to think of ourselves as better or superior to others. But when we're tempted to look down our nose at some other person, we need to remember something. We need to remember that we're made from the same lowly stuff. And you know what? God doesn't love you any more than He loves that other person over there that you think is somehow less than you. He doesn't love them any less than He loves you. And we're all made from the dirt. Okay? And so that's the first application. None of us is better than the other of us. And then secondly, no person is much in comparison to God. You know, lots of prideful people in history have claimed that they were gods. Somehow when people get up to a certain, you know, a certain level, they start thinking of themselves as divine. Alexander the Great demanded worship from his subjects. Augustus Caesar wanted to be a god. So understand that when Halley's Comet passed over Rome, he said that it was the spirit of Julius Caesar entering heaven. And since he was kind of the adopted son of Julius Caesar, that made him the son of a god. That made him into a god too. And he was deified at his death. And then it was a customary thing for Roman emperors to be worshipped as gods. The Bible tells us about Herod, who was called a god by the people of Tyre and Sidon. What happened to him? God smote him with some kind of a destructive bowel illness consumed from within because he believed. He allowed their praise, their worship to go to his head. One day in the future, the Antichrist will claim to be God. The Bible talks about how he will utter great swelling words against the God of heaven. What all these people have in common is that they forgot what they were made of and where they came from. They forgot that their first father was reddish-brown clay. I like this quote from Matthew Henry. He says, "The matter was despicable. He was made," that is Adam, "he was made of the dust of the ground, a very unlikely thing to make a man of, but the same infinite power that made the world of nothing made man, its masterpiece of next to nothing. He was made of the dust, the small dust, such as is upon the surface of the earth. He was not made of gold dust, powder of pearl, or diamond dust, but common dust, dust of the ground." So then what makes us special? If we're just a lump of clay, dust of the ground, what makes us special? The creative work of God. To organize those raw materials into cells and organs and structures of our body, and then to give us life, the breath of life. In other words, anything good or glorious about you came from God. What gives you worth, okay? What makes you special is that you are the work of God's hands. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And by the way, that's true no matter what physical problems or disabilities you may have. Did you know the Bible says that God puts way more thought into maintaining your life than you do yourself? Psalm 139 Verse 14 says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." The psalmist says, every moment God is thinking precious thoughts about me. He's thinking thoughts about you. He's causing your heart to beat, your lungs to work. All those things about you that maintains your life, He holds your life in the palm of His hand. That brings me to my next point about the body, I guess. Got one more point. The nature of man. And actually, I'm running low on time, and I just might actually end a little bit early after all. This is what makes you special. The human race was created in God's image, in His own image. And we're going to take, next time, we're going to explore that truth in depth. What does it mean that the human race is created in the image of God? Stay tuned. I'll have an updated handout for you next time. But remember that next time will be a week from tonight, because next Wednesday we'll be in revival meetings with Evangelist Ron DeGard. So we will not have our regular Bible study time next week, but we will pick this back up the following week and get into the nature of man. Let's go ahead and take out our prayer sheets, and we'll take some prayer requests.